Acts chapter 12, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And Luke says that he killed James, verse 2, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. It was approaching Passover. And when he had appeared, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter or Passover to bring him forth unto the people. And Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer, verse 5, was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Now, it's hard to know where to stop in this story. And sometimes on Sunday nights, I start reading and I don't want to stop. I just want to keep going. The story's so good, you know, you just want to get the whole scoop. But let's stop here for just a moment and go back to verse 1. About that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Now, the Herod in verse 1 was Herod Agrippa the First. He was the grandson of Herod the Great, who slaughtered the babies at the birth of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus was born, there was the Herod the Great, and then there was the Herod Agrippa the First during this time. Now, these Herods were all pretty much wicked men. They were Edomites, and they were the descendants of Esau, and they loved to please the Jews, and especially this Herod Agrippa the First. He liked to gain the favor of the Jews and get their support. And so he does them a favor by persecuting the church. So we see now that the church has been persecuted by the Pharisees, by the scribes, by the Sadducees, and they've come under attack for different reasons, different times. And now, in a sense, the government of Rome is coming against them under Herod Agrippa, and he's persecuting the church. And certain of the church that he's vexing there is a reference to actually the leaders. Quite often when persecution breaks out against the church, it starts with the leaders. In China, where it is still illegal to be a Christian, to evangelize, to share the word, they meet in underground churches. Many of the brothers in Christ that are the leaders of the churches, the house church in China, are being persecuted. And so it says in verse 3 that because it was pleasing to the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Verse 2, when he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Don't want to miss that. The James that he killed with a sword, the brother of John. It's interesting because this is the James and John kind of brothers whose mother came to Jesus in the Gospels and said, "Lord, I'd like to ask you something. Would you grant that my two sons sit, one on your right hand and one on your left, in your coming kingdom?" And Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking." And he said, "Are they able to drink of the cup that I am able to drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with?" James and John said, "We are able." Well, Jesus was referring to his suffering. And so it's interesting that the first of the apostles here to be martyred was James, the brother of John. The last of the apostles to die. And we don't know for sure how John died. It's believed that he died of old age. But the last one to die was the John. So you have James, first one to be martyred, and then you have John, who was the writer of the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation and the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd epistles of John. So the first and the last, and it's a fulfillment of Jesus' words, "You shall indeed drink of the cup that I will drink of, but to sit on my right hand or on my left hand is not mine to give. That will be decided by my Father." So they are the first and then the last, the first to die and then the last to be martyred. We don't understand the ways of God, and we see kind of an interesting thing here in this chapter where God, for some reason, allows James to be put to death. John is spared. Then we find that Peter is spared, even though he's put in prison. He's eventually released, and he's not put to death. So why God saves some, doesn't save others, and why God would not smite Herod before he killed James, we're going to see he smites him at the end of the chapter for taking glory that didn't belong to him. It's an enigma. We don't know. We don't understand the ways of God. And I don't know that we'll ever understand God's ways. His ways are not our ways. His ways are beyond our ways. His ways are past our finding out. And we need to just trust him and rest in him, that he knows what he's doing. And so James is put to death with a sword, which would indicate that he was beheaded. And he saw that it pleased the Jews, kind of a morbid, horrid thought that cutting off the head of James made the Jews happy. And so he proceeded further to take Peter also. And this is our last episode with Peter before he passes off the scene. Then were the days of unleavened bread, or the days leading up to the Passover. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, that is Peter, and delivered him unto 4 quaternions of soldiers. So he was heavily guarded. He was kept in the interior prison, intending after the Passover, the word Easter is a poor translation, to bring him forth unto the people. So he didn't want to kill him at Passover, because the Jews wouldn't be able to fully appreciate what he'd done. They were involved in their Passover celebration. So he goes, "Hey, I'll kind of wait until Passover's done. Then I'll kill Peter and it'll get them all excited. And they'll like me and that'll be great." So he was waiting to have Peter put to death. And then the amazing statement in verse 5, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing to the church unto God for him. And Herod would have brought him forth. The same night Peter was sleeping, bound between 2 soldiers and 2 chains, and keepers before the door kept the prison." Now, I'd say that's pretty secure. Peter is in the clink, you know, he's locked up. But the difference here is that prayer was made without ceasing to God for him. An amazing statement. Did they not pray for James as well? Well, I would think they did. I would guess that they prayed for James, but maybe God didn't, as we're going to see, and I'm kind of spilling the beans here, God's going to deliver Peter. I think they probably prayed for James, but God chose not to deliver him. We need to be careful that we don't get upset with God or get mad at God or disillusioned with our Christian faith and give up on God if we ask God to do something and he doesn't do it. I cannot tell you how many people that I have met that are angry with God or upset with God or mad at God because God didn't do something that they asked him to do. He didn't heal my grandfather. He didn't heal my grandmother. He didn't save my parents' marriage. My sister died of cancer and I prayed and I asked God to heal him and he didn't do it. And so they get angry and upset with God. I can understand that it may be a natural reaction, but it's not a godly reaction or reaction of faith at all. We need to rest in God and trust in God that he knows what he's doing. Job said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I came in naked to this world. I will return naked. From whence I came, blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm going to trust God, even if he slays me. Even if he doesn't do what I've asked him to do, I'll trust him. So the church prayed, but God was going to answer prayer. We're going to see that for at least some of them, their prayer wasn't really necessarily a great prayer of faith. It was probably a earnest prayer and a continual prayer. But we should be a praying church. Notice it says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Sad that the church is so prayerless today. Sad that the church is so apathetic and complacent in a day like I have never seen before in my life. I really believe the Lord is coming soon. And I don't believe the world's going to get any better. I think evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, and the church is asleep. It's sad. May God help us to be found faithful. Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find any faith on the earth? We're so busy watching the Emmys or the Academy Awards or football games that we don't have time to pray or to seek the Lord or to share our faith or to sacrifice and serve. We get so wrapped up in our affairs and our lives and our little comforts that we're not really committed to getting the gospel out, being used by God, or sharing the good news, or discipling others, or ministering to others. I'm very, very concerned that as a church, too, we're not praying the way we should. So thus the prayer meeting this Wednesday night. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And Herod would have brought him forth the same night. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Now, if you were to be executed the next day, would you be sleeping? You'd go, I don't know, I've never been there. If you're going to be executed the next day, I don't know that you would just go, oh, I'm tired, I need my sleep, I'm going to be have my head cut off tomorrow. Need a good night's sleep, you know, so I'll see you guys later. I'm going to hit the hay. But he's got, chains on each arm, and he's chained to Roman soldiers. He's in the inner prison, and he goes to sleep. You talk about resting in the Lord. This is awesome. I wish I had that kind of faith. I wish I had that ability to just rest in the Lord like that and just trust in God. And the Bible says he gives his beloved sleep. So Peter is a fulfillment of that. He's sawn logs in a deep sleep. So we have the church praying and Peter sleeping. And here's one of the great stories in the book of Acts of an angel. You might sometime just note through the book of Acts the great angel stories. Behold, the angel or an angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And so he went out, and he followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought that he had seen a vision. So when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leads into the city, that opens of them of its own accord. And they went out, and they passed through one street, and passed through, and forthwith an angel departed from him. And when Peter, verse 11, was come to himself, he said, surely the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, and many were gathered together praying. Now, Peter's asleep, and this angel shows up in this prison, and the brilliant light, the glow of this angel that lightens up the prison, and he smites Peter on the side. Wouldn't you love to have seen this? I'd love to have been a fly on the wall in Peter's cell and seeing Peter just, you know, his mouth hanging open and the angel, you know, hitting him, "Wake up, Peter, wake up." And supernaturally, I imagine, well, sanctified imagination, that the angel was able to, you know, illuminate the cell, wake up Peter, but not wake up the soldiers. I mean, God is the one that's doing this. It's a supernatural deliverance. And Peter wakes up and the chains supernaturally fall off Peter's hands, wrist. And then the angel says to him, I've always thought this was interesting, "Gird thyself, bind on thy sandals, and cast thy garment about thee." It's kind of like this. There is God's part and there is our part. The supernatural deliverance of God, the chains fall off, the gates of the prison open of their own accord. Just ching, ching, the gates open up and he just, whoo, this is cool. He's kind of styling, you know, and walking right through, you know, this is cool. And he's walking through the gates, but he had to put his shoes on. He had to put his coat on. He had to gird himself. You would think if God's going to do it supernatural, his sandals would have floated around through there and hit his feet, you know, gone onto his feet, and his coat would have, you know, gone on his back, and he would have just kind of floated out the door, you know, just all supernatural. But there's man's part and there's God's part. Peter had to get himself dressed. Come on, come on. And you see this angel. His chains fall off, the gates open, but put your shoes on. We got to get out of here, you know. You can't go barefoot. Put your sandals on. Throw your coat on. It's chilly out there. So there's the supernatural, and then there's the human side. And it's interesting that, you know, God will do what we cannot do, and he trusts us, or he gives to us to do what we can do. God calls us to do what we can do, but trust him for what we cannot do. So many times we fret and worry about the things that we cannot do. We need to trust God. And we need to be actively doing what God has given us to do. Say you're out of work. The Lord's the one going to give you a job, but it still would probably help if you knocked on some doors. It still would probably help if you filled out some applications. It still would actually probably help if you, you know, cleaned yourself up and washed your face and combed your hair and put on your best Sunday go-to-meeting suit, you know, and go knock on doors and, you know, and at least try your best to get a job. You can't just sit at home eating Doritos and expect the Lord to speak through the heater duct, you know, and tell you to go ye hence southward and find a job or something, you know. Or expect the phone to ring, you know, and somebody to say, "Hey, I hear you're looking for work." You know, you got to get out there and hustle and to do what you can. I've seen too many people that just, "Oh, I'm trusting the Lord for a job." Well, what are you doing? "Oh, I'm just sitting home." Well, you're going to trust a long time, buckaroo. What, do you think he's going to send birds with food like Elijah or something? You know, you got to do what you can. So there's the prayer, there's the supernatural deliverance. But there's, you know, God's deliverance, but Peter doing what he could do. So he goes through these gates, he gets outside, and he thought he was having a dream. Isn't that interesting? When you fall asleep in prison with chains on, waiting to be executed, and an angel leads you out of the prison, you think you're dreaming. Peter's like, "Wow. This must be a dream." So he's actually pinching himself. He's pinching, "Ow, that actually hurts. I guess it's really not a dream. This must really be happening, you know." And when he finally got outside, he realized that it wasn't a dream and the angel disappears. Now here's an interesting thing. An angel says, "Get up, put your shoes on, grab your coat, leads him outside, gets him outside, and then poof, just disappears and doesn't tell him what to do. You know, oh, which way do I go? Who do I call? What, you know, and just kind of left it to Peter to figure out what he's supposed to do. So Peter goes to the house of Mary, who was the mother of Mark, whose surname, or John, whose surname was Mark. This is the famous John Mark. And this John Mark became a traveling companion of Paul the Apostle. And the church quite often gathered in their homes. Some have theorized that it was maybe in their house that Pentecost took place in the upper room. We don't know. But anyway, he goes to the home of Mary. It was the home of John Mark, and many were gathered there, and they were praying. Oh, God, send an angel. Deliver Peter. Lord, we just pray for Peter right now. Oh, God. We just pray. James has been beheaded. We can't afford to lose another spiritual leader. Lord, please save Peter. Lord, deliver Peter. Lord, we just pray for Peter. Lord, just, you know, send an angel. And they're fervently praying for Peter. And Peter starts to knock, verse 13, at the gate. And one of the damsels come to hearken, and her name was Rhoda. And by the way, Rhoda is another form of the name Rose. It's Greek for rose. And so when she knew Peter's voice, she comes to the outer gate. Now, the houses in those days, kind of like the Spanish-style courtyard homes, they had fences or they had walls around them with gates. So outer courtyards and then the gate. So he's knocking out on the street. He's not knocking on the gate. And she comes and it's like, who's there? It's Peter. And she hears that it's Peter and she freaks out. Verse 14, when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but she ran in and told how Peter stood at the gate. And he said unto her, you're crazy. Can't be Peter. He's in prison. We're praying for him. But she consistently affirmed, she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And they said, then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. Peter's starting to freak out, think he's going to get busted in the street. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Isn't that amazing? Rhoda goes running into this prayer meeting. They're on their knees. Oh, God, just save Peter. And she goes, hey, Peter's outside. You're crazy. Can't be Peter. We're praying for him. You know, get down and pray with us. Well, what do you think you're doing? You know, it must be his angel. And they possibly in that statement thought that he had been beheaded and that, you know, his angel was there. Can't be Peter. We're praying for him. Which indicates that they were as human as you and I. They were just as human as you and I. You ever pray for something and God answers a prayer and you can't believe it? You ever been in a car that won't start and pray for it? That takes faith, by the way. Kind of a childlike faith. But you know what? Why not? God can release Peter from prison. He can start the car. You know, he can't start the car. The carburetor screwed up, you know. It's like guys know why it's not working, so they can't trust God, you know. You go, oh, Lord, you know, help the car to start. And you turn, vroom, and it fires up. You go, wow. Huh. Can't believe it. God actually answered prayer. Wow, it's amazing. I lose my keys and my wife will say, have you prayed about it? No, I haven't prayed about it. I'm mad. I can't find them. I always pray when I lose my keys. Okay, well, you go ahead. Well, Lord, help John to find his keys. I open my eyes and they're sitting right in front of me, you know. It's crazy. It's just that simple faith of trusting God. But we pray, God answers prayer, and then we're shocked or surprised or amazed that God has done, you know, and we're praying for an unsaved friend. Oh, God, just save my friend. Lord, he's such a heathen. He's so messed up. Lord, just save him, you know. And then they call, hey, I'm a Christian. You're no way. Really? You just can't believe they've been saved. How amazing that is. So finally, they discover it is Peter, and they let him in, and they're astonished. And he beckoning unto them, verse 17, with his hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go show these things unto James. Now this James is the brother of Jesus. It's James, the Lord's brother, who was the leader of the church there in Jerusalem. And to the brethren, and he departed and went to another place. He figures, you know, the heat is on. I can't stay here. They're going to come looking for me. Now, I don't believe he went to Rome, but he went to another place. And as soon as it was day, verse 18, there was no small stir among the soldiers what had become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded them that they should be put to death. And he went down to Judea to Caesarea, and there abode. Actually, Caesarea from Jerusalem or Judea would be kind of going northwest over to the coast. So Herod gets up, calls for Peter, and Peter's not there, and they're freaking out, and this must be an inside job. So he has all the soldiers put to death. They lose their life. Now, Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. Now, this is a different, separate, unrelated story. It's not necessarily tied in with what we just read, but it describes the death of Herod Agrippa I. He was displeased with those of Tyre and Sidon up along the coast of Lebanon today. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel, set upon his throne, and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord, now here again is an angel in the book of Acts. Angel releases Peter, now the angel smites Herod. So again, the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Delightful story. One you might want to read to your children as you tuck them in bed at night. They come to butter up the king, you know. They need to get in good with him. And he gives this speech. Here's an interesting fact. Josephus, the Roman historian of this time, speaks about this. It took place in 44 A.D., and he says that it was in the amphitheater in Caesarea. And I've been to that amphitheater in Caesarea. It's a beautiful, beautiful spot. I love Caesarea. It's a beautiful spot on the Mediterranean. I love the sea, if I were going to live in Israel, I'd like to live right on the beach in Caesarea. There's a neat little outcropping of rocks and there's waves there. You can actually surf in Caesarea. Matter of fact, there's surfing in Israel, and it's very cool. You think you're in California along that stretch right there. They're just cool spot, you know, little surf shops and little blonde-headed Jewish surfer dudes everywhere, you know. And Caesarea is just a beautiful place, and they said, Josephus said it was a sunny, bright, sunny, beautiful day on the seashore. You know what it's like when you're at the beach on a bright, sunny day and the sun just glistens off the water? And Herod had this garment on that had little gold, sequences on it. And the sunlight, it said, was just reflecting off of them. And he just looked, just glorious in his little sequenced robe as he was in the amphitheater of Caesarea and the sunlight and the beautiful seacoast there. And he gives this great speech, this oration. And the people just wanted Herod to like him. So they start clapping and cheering. It's the voice of a God and not of a man. It's the voice of a God and not of a man. That's very dangerous for anyone. If you're preaching and people come up and, oh, God spoke through you, it's a very dangerous thing. Oh, you're so wonderful. Oh, thank you for the sermon. Oh, that was awesome. That's a very dangerous thing. You begin to believe what people say. And he dangerously believed what people were saying. And he starts to take his bows. Thank you, thank you, thank you very much. I am awesome, aren't I? He's taking his little bows. And the Bible says that God smote him. The angel of the Lord smote him. And he died. Immediately, verse 23, the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. What a way to go. Josephus actually said that he was smitten with internal pain and lingered for about 4 days and then died. So evidently he had worms. Evidently he had some kind of parasite that just took him out. Wiped him out. But the Bible says it was an angel of the Lord that actually smote him. Now, lesson, moral lesson to the story? Pride comes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. If people are singing your praises, give the glory to God. Don't take it for yourself. God will not share his glory with anyone. When you begin to think that you're someone special or you're God's, man or woman of the hour, isn't God lucky to have you on his team? You're in danger. How thankful I am that God knows how to work in our lives to keep us humble, to keep us kind of reality check, knowing that you are just a blob of clay and that any good that comes from you is the Lord, and we need to give him the thanks and him the praise and him the glory. Herod took to himself and savored and enjoyed this recognition and glory, and the Lord smote him. Now, why would the Lord allow him to kill James, not Peter, and then take Herod out and not kill him before he killed James? I don't know. I don't know. Why does this person get cancer and this one isn't? I just thinking the other day about some wicked individuals, and there's one specific in mind that I just won't tell you who he is, but he's a very wicked man. Wickedness, not Barack Obama, okay? So if you're thinking that. But he's a wicked man, and he's very old. He's financially very prosperous and seems to be in perfect health. And you think, why do the wicked prosper and the wicked and the righteous seem to suffer? Well, why would it seem that a righteous man would die young and have nothing but trouble, and this wicked man would continue to go on prospering? Read Psalm 73. It describes that scenario. Well, the psalmist realized that these wicked are on a slippery path, and one day they will awaken to the judgment of God. So we need to keep an eternal perspective. We need to always keep an eternal perspective that our lot is not in this world. Our lot is not in this life. And we may not, enjoy all the material, physical blessings and prosperity that we think we should, but this world is not our home. This world is not our home, and we need to keep our eyes on eternity and our perspective right, realizing that we're just pilgrims and strangers passing through. So the word of the Lord, or word of God, grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. John Mark is going to travel with them. And John Mark also became the writer of the second gospel, the Gospel of Mark. Now the word of God grew and multiplied. So God's work still prospering. Herod, the wicked man, lifts his hand to destroy the church, to persecute the church, takes out one of their leaders, but yet God eventually brings judgment on him. The word of God grows and continues to grow. And Barnabas and Saul go back to Antioch from Jerusalem. They'd gone there with a relief offering for the poor saints of Jerusalem, and they're going back to the church in Antioch, and they're going to take John Mark with them. And he becomes a part of their missionary traveling group in chapter 13 as we begin the first missionary journey. The Spirit says, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I have called them to." But the point is that no matter how man tries to attack the church and believers, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Satan can come against the church, he can attack the church, but he won't be able to destroy the church. Let's pray.